We are going to be looking into Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2. This is our third message in Ephesians chapter 2. And this week we're going to be looking at the schematics of the church. It's a message I've entitled The Schematics of the Church. Throughout thousands of years, people have always built structures. And for those thousands of years, the basic idea of how to build a building has always been the same. Now, certainly there's been different materials used, there's been different ideas, there's been different concepts. But throughout time, it's been a foundation. You need to lay a foundation. And you've had something by which you measure the rest of the building, a cornerstone, something that squares the building, and then you have built the building. Now, ideally, the foundation upon which it rests is strong, is unmovable. We think of the parable that Jesus Christ gave about the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The sand is movable. It's not a firm foundation. It's not good to build a building. When we lived in Pensacola, we'd see all of those houses upon the sand. And in order for those houses to be built, they'd have to sink deep, deep pillars into the ground in order that they wouldn't shift and the foundations. I believe the college that I went to, their big church there, the Crown Center, had to have pillars that were twice the height of the building below the ground in order to have a strong enough foundation that the building would not shift on its foundation, because sand is not a good foundation to build upon. Rock is important. In Atlanta, the city of Atlanta is built on a slab of granite. They can build buildings tall. They don't have to worry as much about structural integrity because they have such a strong foundation. It must be built on a strong foundation, and it must be built in accordance with some cornerstone. It must be square in some form or fashion. Now, if you've been born again and you are a believer in Jesus Christ for salvation, the scriptures tell us that you are a part of a building. You are a part of a building. You are a part of what's called the household of God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are no longer foreigners. You are no longer strangers. We talked about that last week. And Paul is summarizing that as he's transitioning into his next argument. We're no longer outcasts. We're no longer what we once were. We're no longer without Christ in this world, if you recall from last Sunday morning. We are fellow citizens. And it says that we are of God's household. Now, I really like the care that the King James Version uses as it's translating this. It says in verse 19 that we are of the household of God. There are other translations that translate this. We are members of the household of God. And while that meaning is interpretively allowable, after all, we are members of the household of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. The context within which this is being presented is not us being members of the household of God, as in a family member, but we are members of the house. We are a part, literally, of the house. We are the household of God. As we look ahead, we see Paul describing the body known as the church. And he uses the imagery of a building to describe it. In this scenario, we are not just members in the building. We are literally members of the building. So, while we are indeed a part of the family of God by adoption, we are also members of the house of God. And I believe contextually, Paul means here, similar to what the King James Version reflects, that we are of the household of God. So what I would like us to see today is the schematic elements of the church as it is built to be the center of God's work in this age. The schematic elements of the church as it's built to be the center of God's work in this age. Let's continue, if we would, in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go back to 19 and we'll continue into verse 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The first schematic element of the church that I'd like us to understand this morning is the element that is the cornerstone. Now, here it's presented in a little bit of a different order. It says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's a participle, being, and it's what we would call a participle of attendant circumstances. These two are almost put together. It is while there is a foundation of the apostles and prophets, the chief cornerstone of that is Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with Christ as our cornerstone. Now, this is a direct reference to numerous Old Testament prophecies, but it also paints for us a practical illustration. In Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, the scriptures say, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That direct reference to a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who would be that cornerstone that the builders rejected. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so we see these reflections of the reality that Jesus Christ was prophesied to be that chief cornerstone. The one who the builders would reject would become the head of the corner. But in many ways, the strength of the picture of Jesus Christ as a cornerstone has been lost in this day of modern manufacturing. And yet, as we think about it, it is no less relevant to today. When we build a building out of blocks of stone, or out of bricks, or out of whatever the material may be, we begin with a cornerstone. This is the stone that rests on the corner of two adjacent sides. They would be adjoining at a 90-degree angle generally, and it is the standard by which all the other stones are laid. All the other stones are set in reference to the cornerstone. That stone determines the position of the structure. If I might have, do we have our example here? Just a very quick example on PowerPoint of what I'm talking about, if it will work for us this morning. There we have a cornerstone. It's a 90-degree angle. And, go ahead and hit it for me, as the other stones are built off of that, we have a straight line as each stone is lined up with that cornerstone. The cornerstone and each stone after that is in a straight line. Now look at this next one. I have given you in the gray line a direct reflection of the 90-degree angle. That would be the cornerstone. But there's a black line as well, and you can see already I have knocked that black line off by 2 degrees. 1 degree would have been a little more powerful as an illustration, I suppose, but if it would have just been 1 degree, it would have taken a much longer PowerPoint to get the illustration across. But this is 2 degrees. 2 degrees off our cornerstone. Hit it again. Now, when you start that line, it's not real far off, is it? You can hardly even see the deviation between the black line and the gray line underneath. But as that line continues, if you were going to continue to align your stones with the cornerstone, as that building got further and further down the line, you would no longer be square. You would be deviating from the straight line that you want. And so the cornerstone, the idea of the cornerstone, the intention of the cornerstone, everything that the cornerstone reflects is that the cornerstone must be right. It must be straight. It must be accurate. It must be true. If the cornerstone is true, then every stone that's built next to and on top of that stone, as it's aligned with the cornerstone, will be true as well. If it's not aligned with the cornerstone, then it's not going to be true. Then the building is not going to be straight, is not going to be true to what it's supposed to be, that 90-degree angle. Thank you, Brady. In masonry, it is important that the cornerstone be absolutely square. Extra time and effort should go into ensuring that the stone's angle is exactly at 90 degrees and that the sides are completely straight. If the angle of the corner is off by a few degrees, then the rest of the building is going to be off by a few degrees as well. And as that building continues, that error is going to compound. To whereas it might be the slightest little deviation on the cornerstone as it gets down the line. You saw how far apart those lines were getting between that gray line and the red line. Now there are a couple of implications we can draw from the reality of Christ as our cornerstone. The first implication of Christ as the church's cornerstone. Christ is God's chosen cornerstone. He is God's chosen cornerstone. God's church is not built upon many belief systems. It's not. God's church, the church of God, is built on one truth, one belief system, all found in Christ. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There's one road that leads to heaven. Jesus Christ mentioned it many times in Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Buddha is not the cornerstone. Muhammad is not the cornerstone. Our good works are not the cornerstone. The Pope is not the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the right angle. He is the one that is laid on the corner. And everyone in the church aligns themselves to Him. Christ doesn't align Himself to us. Christ's teaching don't align themselves to us. We align ourselves to Christ. May I put it this way? Christ is the only man who ever lived who matched the perfect 90-degree angle that God needed for a cornerstone. Because He is God. Christ is the only man who ever lived that matched the perfect straight sides that God needed. Because He is God. He matches God's character because He is God. He is the cornerstone. Even one degree off of that perfect angle and down the line, that puts man inseparably far from God. If Christ were off by one degree, as that line went down, if God's character is the straight line, as that line continued, they'd just be getting farther and farther and farther apart. There would be no reconciliation. There would be no fellowship. But you see, Christ is God. Christ is the cornerstone. And so those that align themselves with Christ find themselves aligned with God. Because Christ is the chief cornerstone. The second implication of Christ as the church's cornerstone. He is not just God's chosen cornerstone, but He is the church's designated cornerstone. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, He's God's chosen cornerstone. That means that God has made Him the chief head of the corner. But what that means for the church is that every aspect of the church, now I don't mean by the church the building, I mean the church as in what the church is. The church is born-again believers. Everyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved from their sin is a member of what we would call the prospective church, often called in theological circles the universal church, is a member of the church of God. That's what we mean when we say the church. The people are the church. Every aspect of the church, if Jesus Christ is God's designated head of the corner, the cornerstone, then the church is expected to align itself with the cornerstone. That means that every aspect of our lives, how we worship corporately, how we live individually, is expected to align itself with the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the standard by which every action and reaction, every thought and intention in our lives is weighed. Jesus is the standard by which every element of our worship service is weighed, because He is the cornerstone. If an element of our worship doesn't match the cornerstone, the entire building suffers. If an element of our service is not in line with the cornerstone, then we are not in line with Christ. If we are not in line with Christ, then we are not doing what the church is designated to do, because the cornerstone of the church is Christ. That's why, after they begin with, please turn with me in your Bibles, after I say in the morning, please turn with me in your Bibles, we actually have a message out of the Bible. Because Christ is our cornerstone and this is His teaching. And we need to align ourselves with this cornerstone. If a church is going to be what it is supposed to be, every member must align with this cornerstone. And this process takes time. Everyone is at a different place in this process. Not everyone is completely aligned. I dare say, and I can say with confidence, nobody is completely aligned with the cornerstone. That's what this life is all about. This life is about us aligning ourselves with the cornerstone. We see the right angle. We see Jesus Christ, and it is our opportunity, responsibility, and privilege to align ourselves with Him. Our standard is always Christ. Our goal is always Christ. It's okay that we don't match up, because no one will, but we're expected to. And that's our goal in this life. So, Jesus Christ, the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. Let's move on to the next part, the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets. Look with me again in verse 20. Speaking of us as the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ often referred to the scriptures as the law and the prophets. When somebody would come up to Him and ask a question, particularly the Pharisees, He would say, "What does it say in the law and the prophets?" And He was referring to all of the inspired teachings that have gone before, all of the inspired Holy Spirit teachings of Old Testament literature. In much the same way, Paul, the apostle, uses the term apostles and prophets to designate Scripture from time to time. The law, having been abolished to New Testament believers, Paul replaces the law in that designation of the Scriptures with the apostles. What doth it say in the apostles and the prophets? Now, by this, Paul is not saying that the law no longer has any purpose. But what he is recognizing, as the entire book of Galatians testifies to, is the fact that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And while the law is holy and good, yet it was not sufficient. Christ is sufficient. And so he says here that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is the word of God. Built in line with this great cornerstone were the apostles and the prophets who, through their ministry, laid the foundation for the church as we know it today. That is why oftentimes when you hear debates about the church, you'll hear debates about what the New Testament church did. Well, the New Testament church was laid out to be that foundation, to be that example of the church for us today. Jesus Christ's ministry was in line with the prophetic scriptures, but let me put it to you this way. Let's think of it a different way. The prophetic scriptures were in line with Jesus Christ's ministry. So let's reverse it. Jesus Christ, yes, certainly His ministry was in line with the prophetic scriptures. But as we think about it, in truth, it's not that He lined up with the prophetic scriptures, it's that the prophetic scriptures lined up with Him. The preeminence of Jesus Christ in history did not begin at His birth. It began from time immemorial. Every prophecy that God has ever inspired was completely consistent and is completely consistent with the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Matthew 5:17 says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Thus, the ministry of the apostles and the prophets was a fulfilling of the teaching of Jesus Christ, of a fulfilling of the law, rooted in the apostles' teachings as they would continue in the epistles. Following Christ's death, there were 12 apostles, plus Paul, who were charged with laying the foundation for the church. These men had no authority to create doctrine. Their only authority was to establish the doctrine, the truths of God that had been taught through Jesus Christ. They, just like every other stone in the building, were subservient to the cornerstone. They had the cornerstone, and they had to line up with the cornerstone as well. as this foundation was created, the apostles and the prophets were used to create the foundation aligned with the cornerstone by which and upon which the church would be built. Their ministry was nothing more than a reflection of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Today you will hear many who claim apostolic authority. Without fail, this claim to authority is used as an excuse to establish doctrines in the church that would perhaps not otherwise be there, or would perhaps not be easily found in the Bible. May I just say that as we consider the purpose of the prophets and the apostles, the purpose of the apostles and the prophets was not to create doctrine. It was to align itself with Christ's doctrine. Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation laid in line with the cornerstone. Therefore, if the apostle or the prophet is not in line with the cornerstone, which, by the way, we have all the teaching of the cornerstone right here, then they're not really apostles and prophets. We have all that we need right here. The apostles and the prophets are no longer necessary. Therefore, they do not function any longer. The foundation for the New Testament church was laid in the New Testament. It is now the church's responsibility to build upon the foundation. We're no longer laying the foundation. We no longer need apostles and prophets. We have it. We are now building upon the foundation that was laid with the apostles and the prophets. Now, very quickly before we move on, a controversy check. Whenever I think of the foundation of my faith, I immediately think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, which says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You say, well, if Jesus Christ is the foundation, then how are the apostles and the prophets the foundation? Christ is the foundation, certainly. But in 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation which is being spoken of there is individually. He is the foundation for our salvation. He is the foundation upon which we are saved by grace through faith. And it is upon which that is upon that foundation that we build the fruit for our lives. So, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. But in Ephesians, Paul is speaking in the corporate sense. He is speaking of the body known as the church. He is not speaking of our individual salvation here in Ephesians chapter 2. And so, as we think of this gathering of believers, the New Testament church, the foundation which was laid by the apostles and the prophets in line with Christ, who was the cornerstone. Okay, so we have the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We have the foundation which was laid, the apostles and the prophets, their teachings, their understandings, as they aligned themselves with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, became the foundation upon which the church was built. And now look with me, if you would, in verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The next aspect of the building, once you've laid the foundation, the cornerstone, is the frame. The frame of the building. And that frame is you. That frame is me. You and I are the frame to this building. Paul describes it as a building fitly framed together. If the cornerstone is set, if the foundation is secure, if every subsequent stone that's built upon that foundation and that alignment, that cornerstone, if it aligns itself with the cornerstone and it rests upon a firm foundation, the building will fitly frame together. I remember years ago my dad and I were building a shed in our backyard. And we laid a firm foundation. We had a solid foundation to that. And on top of that solid foundation, we framed, we squared it. We made sure that the angles were right. We got the floor all together. And then we started building the frame. And you know, as this frame was building, it was a little bit of a nervous process. I would look at it and you'd be hammering something together. And once it's together, it's kind of wobbling a little bit. And there's a little bit of give to the frame. And it wasn't until finally all four walls were up. And once all four walls were up, that frame fit together. And once that frame fit together, with the frame resting upon themselves, with it being on the firm foundation, with it having the square edges, it was solid. it was built to last. And of course, then we added to that frame and we put more on it and we made it to put shingles on it so it wouldn't leak and all of those sorts of things. But the building was solid. And it wasn't solid until the foundation was laid, until it was square, until the building was framed together. That's the idea that we are talking of about here in Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul transitions into Ephesians chapter 3, a building that is fitly framed together. We're talking about unity, folks. We're talking about a building that is unified because it is aligned with the same person, and that person is Christ. When is there unity in the church? We talked about this a little bit last week. Unity in the church is not when everyone is getting along. Unity in the church is not when everyone is a clone of the person sitting next to them. Unity in a church is not when we have finally all conformed ourselves to one set of rules. Unity in a church is found when everyone has the mind of Christ. When everyone has aligned themselves with the chief cornerstone, then the building will be fitly framed. Why? Because the foundation is sure, the cornerstone is straight, each particular block, you and I, are aligning ourselves with the cornerstone. If the cornerstone is straight, then we're going to be straight. If we're straight, then the building we're building is going to be straight. That's unity among the brethren. If we are all unified, we're going to be similar in many ways. We're probably going to get along. We're probably going to have similar standards and rules. Those things are probably going to happen, but the unity in and of itself is found in Christ. We have our cornerstone, it's Christ. We have our foundation, the apostles and prophets. The frame, that's you and I as we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. But there's one more aspect of the building that's mentioned here. Look with me in verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we've seen the frame, we've seen the foundation, we've seen the cornerstone. Finally, let's look at the inhabitant. And that's God. Through the Holy Spirit, God is the inhabitant of this building, which is the church. You and I, as born-again believers, if you are a born-again believer, form the church, and Christ inhabits the church. God indwells every believer. The moment you were saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit permanently. Regardless of your state of spirituality or carnality, the Holy Spirit is there. Now, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. A carnal believer is one who is exhibiting the works of the flesh, though they are a born-again believer in God. That means if they are exhibiting the works of the flesh, they are opposed to the works of the Spirit. Therefore, they are quenching the Holy Spirit as He desires to have those fruits of the Spirit enacted in their life. Yet, through that does not mean that they are not Holy Spirit indwelled believers. While the people of the church may be Spirit indwelled, a carnal church would be a church where the Spirit of God is not manifest in them. Thus, the church fails to exhibit God to the world because they do not reflect the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Though God is their habitation, no one can see it. When we are designed, when we are what we are designed to be, we become the dwelling place of God for all of those that see us. And that is the church. A group of unified believers, unified in Christ, the cornerstone, exhibiting Christ to the rest of the world, as we are the habitation, the dwelling place of God. So we've seen today a blueprint for the church. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets is the foundation. You and I as the frame, which as we align ourselves with Christ becomes fitly framed together, fits together perfectly. And then certainly that dwelling place of God. So, questions for you this morning. How is that structure? How is the structure? Is it aligned with the cornerstone? Is it resting upon the Word of God? Or is it in rebellion to the Word of God? Does it have some other foundation? Is it misaligned with Christ? perhaps more aligned with the unbelieving world than it is with Christ? When we think about churches, these are the things we need to think about. Yes, it might be important to have programs. It might be important to have good preaching and preaching that is interesting and engaging, and to have good music and all of these things. But the real question is the church aligned with Christ? See, because that's what brings unity. And as the church aligns with Christ, those things will fall into place. The programs, the music, the preaching. Why? Because they're going to align with Christ. Because the building aligns with Christ. What's at stake? What is at stake in this endeavor? Well, unity. Unity is at stake. And by extension, effectiveness is at stake. The testimony of Jesus Christ and the very power of God in this community is at stake. See, God didn't save your soul through His Son, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, so that you could go it your own way. He saved you out of going your own way. God saved you through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for your sins, so that you could finally go His way. So that you could finally align yourself with Christ. We want this church to be effective. We do. I do. I want this church to be effective. We want this church to become all that God wants it to be. His purposes have nothing to do with numbers. His purposes have nothing to do with how much money is in the bank, though those things do help. His purposes, however, have everything to do with this church being what it should be for Christ. So the question, number one, are you aligned with Christ? Are you individually, as a stone, aligned with the chief cornerstone? Question number two, are you helping this body fitly frame? If the stones are completely separate from each other and they're never really interacting with each other and they're not touching each other and they're not built upon one another, then we're not framing anything. We're just slapping stones on a foundation. See, the foundation needs to be fitly framed together. We need to be busy in the body. Now, this church doesn't do, as a group, doesn't do a lot as far as in this community quite yet. We are going to very, very soon get going, be active with our community outreach on Thursday nights again, and we have a Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Tuesday night service. That's about all we do, other than a few activities that we have planned and whatnot. But the question is, are you fitly framing yourself into the body? In 2 weeks we'll have a meeting and we'll be talking about membership, we'll be talking about chartering. Are you fitly framing yourself into this body? Now, I have a bit of an illustration here. We're going to use this illustration as we close. Here I have Play-Doh. And this is a burden on my heart, not Play-Doh. But this particular illustration is a burden on my heart. Now, I've got Play-Doh. Now, it's in actually five different colors. There's a pink and an orange and a blue and two different shades of green. And while they're different colors and they're different sizes and they're even different shapes, they're all the same substance. They're all made of one thing. They're all Play-Doh. And I can mash that Play-Doh together and they'll become one. They'll become one. And I, as your pastor, look at this, and oftentimes I think of the church as this little lump of Play-Doh, as this lump of clay. God has given me the opportunity and the responsibility of molding this church, according to God's word, the chief cornerstone, into His vision. And so I see this and I begin to mold it. And I decide that each person, regardless of your color, regardless of your size, regardless of whatever, needs to have certain characteristics. And so I preach on those characteristics. And so we preach God's word. And God's word molds you according to the vision that God has given me. But right now in this church, there's a problem. And the problem is, and it's a frustration to me as I try to mold, is that the majority of this church is only here for one out of four opportunities I have to teach every week. And so I'm molding. And it's like this. Here's my church, and I get this much to mold for three out of my four opportunities every week. And then one opportunity, I get it, and I want to catch up. I want to get the rest of the mold to look like this mold, or to be at least starting to mold like the rest of this mold. But I don't have enough time to catch up on this and still be molding this. And that's the body. As we fitly frame together, we need to mold together. I need to be able to mold the church together. And I know that some of our body's not here this morning. And so I was thinking about maybe delaying this illustration, but that's okay. We're going to do it today. And I need to be able to mold the body together. Now, I'm not going to make an appeal like this often. The reason I'm not going to make an appeal like this often, though I believe I have the right as the pastor, is because when you make an appeal too often, you begin to guilt people into responding to an appeal instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work on their heart in response to an appeal. I understand that there are difficulties. I understand reasoning. And I'm not telling you you need to be here all four services a week if you simply can't make it. But what I am saying is, as a member, you need to be the member of a body. And if you choose this body to be a member of, I would exhort you to pray fervently about your role as a member. Because I'm trying to mold something into this church, into the vision of Christ, as I see it in Scripture. And I need four services to do that. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night. And I build it upon itself. They're not exclusive. They're not little encapsulated. Yes, they're their own messages. But they build. And I reference Sunday school and Sunday morning. And I reference Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I reference Tuesday night on Sunday morning. And if you're not here, I try to fill in the gaps, but you're not being molded. And I need you here so that we can mold and fitly frame together into Christ. That's my appeal based upon Ephesians chapter 2. As we think about the building of Christ, the building that we are building together, trying to fitly frame into unity, my appeal is, let's mold together into Christ. We don't have to be the same color. We don't have to be the same size, the same consistency, but we're all made of the same stuff. We're all born again believers. We're all commanded to be a part of a body. We need to be fitly framed with that body. We need to be molded into that body. Let's close with a word of prayer.